Thank you so much for this warm welcome that you've given us. We are visitors, but we're part of the family, and it feels good to be part of the family of Christ, and as well as the conference. In Bolivia, they always had a tradition of giving greetings to from one church to another. It was very important for them, and they would do that by waving. So I'm waving Christian Fellowship Chapel's greetings to you, and you're supposed to kind of receive those and wave yours back, and I'll take them back. That's kind of a traditional thing there, and I wonder if we can just sit off a little. If you came expecting a normal message, I'm sorry, you're going to be a little disappointed this morning. But I love doing things with Carolyn, with our family and ministry. And so I know that she has a great perspective on things as well. And so we're going to do this tag team here. Yeah, I've got it up. Is it the top button? Do I need to point it somewhere? Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, the Lord's been good to us and directed us when we were quite newly married to Bolivia, when we had two kids, And then 3, 4, and 5 came. So we've done our job too, Pastor Mike. We're just so thankful for you as a church and others that have prayed for us. It makes such a difference to us. It encourages us. And we just want to say thank you for all the missions involvement, even this morning, of praying for your missionaries. And it's wonderful to see that. So we worked in Bolivia for about 13 years with the Guarani. Toward the end of those years, we picked one of the Guarani churches to actually live in their village. They allowed us to live there. We built a little adobe house. The kids were involved in that, and they were just like one of the community. And so we went from there to Uruguay. And the reason we did that, it was quite a difference. You can tell there's no beaches in Bolivia, just mud. But, you know, we saw that the church had been planted in Bolivia, and they could take things from there on their own, and they did. And, in fact, that little church, they said, "We're going to send you to Uruguay," and that was, they even put our picture on the wall, kind of like you do here, and we're going to pray for you, and that was amazing. We needed those prayers, because this was like kind of foreign country to us, big bad city, and we were starting from nothing there, and yet God used our family. There's a more recent shot of how big they've gotten. Devin, Derek and Justin on the left are both at Miller studying there. Devin's living at home with us. And then there's Carlton and Katrina. And they all love the Lord and are serving Him. Okay, there's a little delay there. I've got to learn that. You know, when we arrived in Uruguay, we just didn't know where to start. How do you start to plant a church, evangelize people that are mostly atheists, not believing in God? And we found the most traction was with the young people, with children, with youth. And so our kids would go down, and we would go down and play soccer in the soccer field and make contacts that way. And before long, even the neighborhood committee was asking us to do events for their community. And that way we were able to build trust and get a foothold there. Pretty soon we started a youth center. It's called La Roca, The Rock, and invited kids to come and play games and have a Bible talk. And I was really pleased when even our sons started to take those Bible talks and really speaking to kind of their peers or younger about the Lord. And it was a wonderful discipleship time there. One night especially was very memorable when I spoke about the Lamb's Book of Life and how when we believe in Jesus, we can have our names written there. And these two kids came up to me afterward and says that they wanted their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that was such a precious time. So we planted a lot of seeds there.
One thing that I loved about Uruguay was the flowers. Every season seemed to have a different kind of flower, and as you walk down the roads, the houses were just beautiful. One that I especially loved was a bougainvillea, because it always seemed to have flowers on it. Now, this was our neighbor's plant, and I just loved those flowers. So I thought early on, I'm going to plant myself a bougainvillea, and I'm going to have beautiful flowers on the front of my house. So I did. I bought one. I bought a little plant about this big, and I imagined it growing big and tall, and it did. It did grow. We had to water it. We had to care for it. We had to prune it. We had to tie it up, and it grew tall and green. We kind of did the same thing at that youth center. We planted many seeds. We watered those seeds. We cared for those seeds. We looked after them year after year after year. And this is what I did with my bougainvillea. It grew green, but it didn't grow any flowers. There was not a single flower ever on my bush, on my tree, until the last day. We had sold the house. God had called us back to Winnipeg. We had cleaned everything, and there was just about 15 minutes left before we were going to turn the keys over to the new owner. And I decided to walk one last time around my yard, look at my flowers. I did have beautiful hydrangeas. And I looked up at my bougainvillea, and there was one flower on my bougainvillea. And my gut reaction was anger. Why, the last day, there's one flower on my tree, and now I've got to leave it, and someone else is going to enjoy all those beautiful flowers on my bougainvillea bush. But as I pondered that a little bit more over time, that one little flower gave me hope, because just like I had planted and cared for my tree so much, we had planted those seeds in this country amongst those children, and this one little flower gave me hope that there was going to be a huge, huge bush, huge flowers, I don't know, bouquet of flowers, and just like the church was going to be planted there in Uruguay. Well, so we had to leave. And I felt like a farmer or a gardener who is abandoning her garden patch. We left those seeds in the soil. Some of them had sprouted a teeny tiny bit, perhaps. But I felt like I was leaving tender plants that had no chance of living. 3 years down the road, those seeds were still dormant, or there in Uruguay, we had no idea what was going on. And one day I got this message. All it was, hola, Carolina. Hello, Carolyn. And it happened actually on a day or a night after we had just fervently prayed for the seeds in Uruguay, prayed protection over them, that the devil wouldn't steal them. And so this note came, and I thought, how odd, I haven't heard from this kid. This kid was actually someone who had taken great interest in what we had done and what he had heard about the Lord. So I wrote him back and I said, Martine, it's so good to hear from you. In fact, we've been praying so hard for you. And how are you doing? Da-da-da-da-da-da. It's cold here, you know, it's whatever. But the next morning, I checked my Facebook, and I keep up with some of them there. I checked my Facebook, and there was a message from him. And I just started bawling my eyes out. And some of you have read this story in our newsletter. The tears came from the depths within me. Mike thought somebody had died. But this was the message that I wrote, and I'm going to hopefully get through it. Yes, this is Martin. We miss you a lot here in Uruguay. Here it is nice and hot, yes. Ha, ha, ha. I have some very important news that I want to share with you. I am starting to live my life according to the word of the Lord. I opened my heart to Christ and asked him to come help me live my life according to his will, however God wants me to live. You helped me so much to make this decision, and I'm sorry now that I didn't spend more time with you when you were here in Uruguay. My heart was full of joy. This came from a kid. He didn't hear these words at church. There is no church. There was nowhere for him to hear, and these came from his heart that he wants to live according to his will. To me, it was the flower, that one little flower that, and even more so, a hope now of a church there in Uruguay.
You know, and that reminds me of a little parable that Jesus talked about, and we heard about the sower earlier, and this one, this one is just further in that same chapter, and I'll just read it. And he said this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprout and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. And just like Carolyn was saying, we planted a lot of seeds, and some of them have grown, and God continues. Some of those lay dormant for a while, and we're trusting God that he will make those seeds germinate and they'll be protected. And what we can learn from this parable is our part is to sow. The seed catalog came yesterday, and it's kind of tempting to look at all the nice, beautiful plants, especially when it's so cold out. We are responsible to sow the seed, and that miracle of germination, we don't understand it, how God brings it about, but he will. And so we're looking for more seed sowers to go into places that have less than 2% evangelical Christians. I know many of you are sowing seeds here, and it's a wonderful thing, and we need those all over the world as well. We're actually in March over Easter. Carolyn and I will be going back there, and we're going to see if we can water those seeds a little bit. And we're also praying that God would raise up a couple or two who would be called to serve there and finish that church plant, because it needs help. It needs an Apollos to be able to water those plants. I just read this about the church's role in missions, and allow me to read it. The local church, it's not what's up there, but it's similar. The local church is essential to the mission of global evangelism, to the unengaged, unreached peoples of the world. The local church is the incubator to grow strong, Christian-centered believers who have a passion for the lost, whether in their neighborhood or their place of work or a distant and potentially forgotten corner of the world. In a world that is consumed with itself, we are in desperate need of local church leaders who are willing to point to a cause, a hope that is greater than their kingdom, and in so doing, seek to build a kingdom that is eternal and glorious, a church united in purpose, a church united in passion. A church united in Christ will transform the very landscape of our world. And that's really what we're seeking here, is that to continue to encourage you to incubate those people that could go, to prepare them. I know you've prepared leaders to even start a sister church, and it's wonderful to hear how that is going. And yet it's really the local church that's job is to carry out the Great Commission and make disciples. You know, we as mission reps visit a lot of places, and we try to encourage people to become missionaries. And yet really it's the local church's mission to send people out, and I know that that's what you're doing. I was reminded of one church. It's in BC, not much bigger than your church here, about 300 people, and they had two couples that wanted to go serve as missionaries, but they had a dilemma because they wanted to finish their Christian education wing, a construction project, and they weren't sure how they were going to do both. And yet in faith they decided, we're going to send out those two couples, we're going to support them well, and then we'll try to finish the construction project. You know what? They did. And then time went on, and last year there were two other couples that raised their hand and said, we want to go as missionaries. And so the church decided, yes, we'll get behind you as well, but really we're also wanting to finish a new sanctuary, and they wanted to build a new sanctuary. God allowed them to do both. And now the member of their church in jokingly told me, you know, we'd really like a new gymnasium for our church, but I guess we're going to have to find two more missionary couples to send out to make that happen. You know, missions, sending people out doesn't weaken your church. It strengthens it and is what God wants for the church. You know, if someone would come to you, and I don't know, you know, we have different age groups here, but if someone would come to you, maybe your pastor, and say, you know, I could see you as being a good missionary, what would be the first thing that would come to your mind? I'm sure there'd be all kinds of, yeah, but, or I don't think so. And as Carolyn and I have been visiting some Bible schools, we've been finding out what some of those objections, some of those maybe you could call them excuses, deal breakers. What is it that comes to mind when you think about maybe serving overseas? And we've put a few of them together. Some people say, well, I really don't feel called, and or I don't feel gifted. I don't think I have anything to offer. And for the first one, I would say, are we not all called to make disciples? Haven't we all been given the Great Commission to go and make disciples, be that in our neighborhood, in our workplace, or elsewhere? And then I think we often don't understand that missionary, God can use all kinds of abilities, of your experience in missions. And that surprised me a little bit. Avant is primarily a church planting mission. We send out church planting teams, and yet on those teams are different giftedness, and people can use their gifts, their experience. There we go. I just want to go through a few slides, and if I go too quick, I have these postcards on a table in the back, and you can certainly pick one up. But we're church planting in different places like Tanzania, Senegal, South Sudan, Asia, Nepal, across Europe, in South America as well, forming these church planting teams. We're actually putting together a larger team now for the Mennonites in Bolivia. And we have three couples from the La Crete area that are serving the old colony Mennonites in Bolivia, and we love what's going on. We're also trying to put a team together for Ireland for those people that don't want to switch language and continue to use English. There's a tremendous need. We look for those places that have less than 2% evangelical. There's one postcard I don't have. It's about farming. We're actually needing farmers. They're setting up a training center in Georgia to help church planters, national church planters, to have some kind of a business to be able to sustain themselves so that they can plant churches as well. And so someone with dairy experience and someone with crop experience we're looking for. Also, there's a lady in Vietnam that's using horticulture as well. Education, going and helping a missionary family teach their kids is an incredible way to serve as a missionary. And we have a lady that's almost 60 years old that last year said, I'm willing to go. And we said, well, we have a need in Jordan, in the country of Jordan, the Middle East. And she was a little fearful about that, but she said, I will go. And she doesn't want to come back now. She's enjoying it so much. Also, for young people, those that really enjoy media, computer work, we have a media center in Spain. A new thing that we're doing is starting small businesses in developing countries that are a way to be able to plant the church, and that's starting to take off. We're also looking for people with experience in trades, even fixing machinery or carpentry or welding. Those kind of things can be used of God. You'd be surprised what God is doing. Even in Bolivia, where our son worked, he was helping these kids trying to learn carpentry and use that as a way to serve the Lord. And we also have some camp opportunities. I didn't want this to be a big commercial. But the second reason that so many people say, oh, I don't think missions is for me, is the thought of raising support. I was been serving on a pastor search committee in Winnipeg, and I was surprised how many people wanted to be pastors. And I was thinking, could it be that it's because of our salary that we're offering? Well, missions has benefits, but you get to raise your own salary, your own support, and that scares some people very much. You know, our experience, and we can only speak about that, it's been about 25 years that we have lived on the support of God's people. And I don't know if I would want to change that. Because there's a real wonderful connection between what we're doing and our supporters. They feel like they're partners with us. They have a vested interest in what we're doing, and it's a wonderful thing. And so it might scare some people, but in Avant we teach people just how to do it, and it's working. And so that's not something to be scared about. Do you want to comment on this? Okay, I found this picture. Carolyn had never seen it, but that's her on the right when she was a little girl in Bolivia. Some people, their excuse is, but what will it do to my children? I mean, it's going to damage my kids to be a missionary. And Carolyn's second-generation missionary, her grandparents served in Bolivia, and then her parents for 30 years. And this was her when she was a little girl. And I believe they were on their way to boarding school where she spent her first 6 grades. You know, and you hear a lot of horrors about boarding school, and yet it was a good experience for Carolyn. And we thank the Lord that later on, those are our normal kids. Don't they look normal? At least they learned how to use a machete and an axe. But I don't think that missions has hurt our kids. In fact, I see how they have interacted in our ministry, and they felt like they are missionaries as well. And God has used them in wonderful ways, and And very likely he's calling some of them to serve on their own. And so I believe God can really overcome those challenges of raising a family overseas, and we can trust him with our children, and he's done well there. I know somebody's roast is burning in the oven, so I better hurry. Somebody that has really influenced our lives is our missions teacher that we had in Bible school. This is Jean Barsness. Some of you may have heard of her. She lost her husband, who was martyred when they were serving Avant in Panama. And she wants to have a banquet here. We've done banquets in different cities in Canada, and she said, what about Winnipeg? What about southern Manitoba? And so this spring, in April, we've invited her to come and be our keynote speaker at a banquet that I'm trying to organize here in Winkler. We don't have the location just yet, but please stay tuned. And if you'd love to hear her, she wrote a book that really has inspired many of us called Anywhere, Anytime, Any Cost. Can you trust God with your zip code of where you live? And she is quite a lady. And so stay tuned for that. I'd just like to end this little talk talking about this wonderful family. It's a family, Jake and Anita Dirksen. They live in northern Alberta, in Lacrete. And God had been working in their lives for quite some time, nudging them toward missions. And they had a lot of excuses, probably some of the, maybe the three that I listed there, that they weren't moving forward. And they had a fourth one. Anita was just very comfortable. They had finally bought a house. They were comfortable. They liked their house. She set it up how she wanted, and she just did not want to move from there to the Chaco of Bolivia. And you know what God did? Their house burned down. Their house burned down right to the ground, and God kind of, and they've told me this story, and they recognize that this was of the Lord, that he actually took their house away to show them that he could give them something better, and to not hold on to that. And so they've joined the mission. They're on their way to Bolivia. They just finished their training last week, and now they're finishing their support raising. They have one more child since then, so they have a wonderful family. And we just praise the Lord for people like that. And so I encourage you as a church, think, who could we send from here? Who would go for us into a place? And who could we send? We actually in Avant have some churches that form a whole church planting team from that one church. Sometimes six people, six adults, three or four families that the church selects and they put together, and that's their church plant team, and then we help them be able to get overseas. And so we'll keep praying for you. It's wonderful to be able to be here, to be able to share with you. And just remember, those seeds that you're planting, don't be discouraged if they haven't sprouted. God is going to use those seeds, and we're trusting him for that miracle. Can I just pray for us? Father, I thank you that you have called us to be seed sowers. First of all, you made our own seed germinate, and we came to faith. And your word talks about us increasing 60, 80, or 100 times. And so we know that our seed is not supposed to be kept dormant. We're supposed to go and plant it, and give our lives to you to be able to use us. And I just pray for FEBC here, and that you would work in them, bless their church, help them to increase in number, and also to be able to carry out the Great Commission as they are doing. And I thank you for this morning and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.